Today I want to talk to you about living the forgiven life. Now, I think it was the 10th grade year that this happened, but I was attending high school in Brea, Alabama, a little town down there in Marion County. And back in those days, it was different than it is now. Every year they would have an evangelist that would come to the school. On this particular morning, an evangelist was there. They gathered the whole high school together in the little wooden gymnasium. We, at that time, did not have an updated gym. We had handmade benches and so forth, a smaller court than the other places we played. Gave us the advantage, by the way. But we all gathered into that gym before an evangelist, and he preached the gospel. Now, at the age of 10, in an old-fashioned altar in a little Free Will Baptist church outside of Brea, Alabama, I had given my life to Jesus. I knew I believed in Jesus. I believed he died on the cross for me. I was in church, reading the Bible, all that stuff as a 10-year-old, and I knew that I gave my life to Christ, that he saved me that night. But numbers of times, particularly during my teenage years, I would find myself responding to the invitation. And during this 10th grade year in the gymnasium, along with a number of other classmates, I streamed down the bleachers and went down onto the court and prayed the prayer that we were led in. Now, I look back on that because at that time, I really had, my view of the Lord was, I was in one day and out the next. I was saved one day and lost the next. And you've heard me share that before. I really didn't have an idea that you could have an assurance of your salvation. I didn't understand how the Lord dealt with sin in the life of a believer versus sin in the life of an unbeliever. And so as I stood there that day and prayed that prayer and I looked back on it, I realized what was happening was I just knew myself and my propensities a whole lot better than I knew the Lord and how he worked and operated. I fully understood how weak I was and how I struggled and how I could yield to temptation. And I didn't fully understand his power through his Spirit, his power given through his Word that could help strengthen me so I could be more like him. And across these 43 years now that I've been in ministry and almost 58 years since I gave my life to Jesus, I can look back and realize that numbers of people who are believers, they know Jesus died on the cross for them. They have placed their faith in Jesus, but they're not living the forgiven life. And as my little tagline there says, we need to learn to experience the joy and peace of moving beyond what's behind us. Too many believers are not pressing forward like the Apostle Paul into the upward call because the past is still tormenting and taunting them. And the enemy wants to create confusion and have them on that merry-go-round, cycling around those same old issues. And for the most part, thoughts and memories of things that were repented of and are under the blood. And I know the way the Lord's laid that on my heart this week, I keep being drawn back to it, that means some of you here today are struggling with this very issue. You can't move forward because you're not untethered from what's behind you. And I'm here today to brag on Jesus and tell you that you can walk in the freedom you were invited to through that prophetic word by Sister Carolyn. That you can experience having broken off your life those things that the hammer of God can break off that we heard about. And that God can use you, doing small things that bring big results. Why? Because he's in the middle of it. The Lord is speaking to us today through his word. Now, I'm going to share one primary scripture with you, and I'll be slinging some others at you. I'm going to try to move through this quickly. really, I felt if we left right now, wow, my cup's running over. Yes, from our worship service. That doesn't mean I want you all to get up and run off. But I will try to keep it brief, okay? You ready? Let's look at the scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I love this. If you study the context, it's talking about Jesus. Spotlight on Jesus. Paul wrote and said, in him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption. How? Through his blood, which does what? Gives us the forgiveness of sins. How's all that possible? According to the riches of his grace. So I want to highlight three things quickly right up front. Notice the emphasis on Jesus. In him, we have redemption. It's through his blood we have the forgiveness of sins. It's according to the riches of his grace that we enjoy what we do as believers. Notice how little that has to do with you. It's in him, through him, and by his grace. Now, it does speak to us, it does speak to me, it speaks to you. Notice the next three emphases out of the scripture. Redemption. That we're the ones that he shed his blood to redeem. Forgiveness of sins. When he died on the cross, he was bearing the penalty of our sins so that the debt that was against us was paid in full, as was mentioned in some of our songs and some of these words. And then the riches that are now ours that we can access, the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, we have access. Why? Because it's in him, by him, through him. So this is a powerful verse of scripture. And let's break it down into four simple words that will robe some thoughts around to hear from the Lord today. The first one is simply this. I want to talk to you about the price. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That word redemption, if you were to study it in its original context as a Greek word and how it was used, you would realize it referred to a price that was paid a lot of times in the slave markets in those days. Someone would go down to the slave auctions, and it's sad to say, but it was true, it happened. And they would pay a price, and then that person would become their possession. And that price that was paid would be the ransom price. Conversely, if somebody was in a very positive way, if someone was extremely indebted and they couldn't pay their debts and someone else came and paid the price to alleviate their debt, That was a ransom price. So it's really the price, a price that was paid. When Christ died on the cross, as we've heard, and it's true, we owed a debt we could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. And the price was his blood. When Paul wrote the letter to the church at Corinth, and in that section in chapter 6 where he's addressing, like, don't be involved in sexual immorality and all that, he reminds them of how God viewed their body. He said, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? You are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Therefore, you ought to glorify God with your body that belongs to him. So the price that was paid, it reminds you that you are bought by the blood and you belong to the Lord. You're bought and paid for. Now, you are here on planet Earth because he is your creator. But you are a child of the living God, a member of the household of faith, because of the blood Jesus shed on the cross to procure your salvation. That's the price. Now, we all at least have heard about, and probably most of us, there's been some time in your journey when you got an unpaid bill notice, overdue, past due. And that's not a pleasant thing to happen. You look at your stack of bills, and you look at your bank account and you realize you got more bills than you have more money. You know, and the time you got to pay is not enough. And so there's a lot of pressure that's created. I want to tell you in a similar way, the accuser of the brethren, the enemy of our soul, wants to deceive us into believing that our relationship with God is like a religious installment plan where you make payments through your good works. Like, oh man, I lost my temper this week, or oh no, I told a lie, or maybe you looked at a computer, you saw some pornography, and you dwelled there. Some things like that happen, and the religious mindset will think, well, now I need to go over here and I need to do enough good things, and if I can do enough good things, I can feel better about having done those bad things. It's kind of like I can kind of balance the scales. Do some bad, well, I'll try to do a little bit more good. That's not the way it works. You know, if you spent your whole life doing nothing but good works and did them as selflessly as humanly possible, do you know how many sins you could have cleansed because of that? Not a single one. The Bible is clear. Heaven has sounded. There's only one form of remediation from your sin. There's only one way that sin can be dealt with, and it's through the payment made by Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, these are terms the Scripture's using to aid our human understanding. Something was required because of our sin. Death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus never sinned, so Jesus would have never died. But Jesus volunteered his life. He gave his life. He died in our place, having been falsely accused. The Lord even worked through the wickedness of men and the engineering of evil to bring the cross about. He didn't cause it, but he used it. But the end result was he did the 180 on the devil, and the very thing the devil did that thought would put an end to Jesus really opened the gateway of eternal life to all of us. And it was the price that was paid. It's not an installment plan. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. And so thank God, let's do it right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for the price you paid so that I could belong to the Father and be a member of his family. That's the price. I love what Billy Graham said one time in one of his messages. He traveled the world preaching the gospel. An amazing man of God. And he made this statement. It has three components to it. When I read this, I thought, oh, this is so fitting right here. He said this: justice was satisfied at the cross. The law was honored at the cross. The holiness of God was vindicated at the cross. Now, there's a lot can be said about each of those statements he linked together when he was preaching that message, but why was that? Justice was satisfied. God demanded justice. He has to deal with sin. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The Old Testament system was a system of the shedding of blood. Animal blood, the blood of bulls and goats and so forth. God set that in motion in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. They were naked. They realized they were guilty. And God acted in a way to begin to educate them of how he would deal with the sin issue. He slew some animals. He took their skins. And he covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. He was teaching them that it would require blood for there to be a covering for sin. Do you know the murder in the first family, in the first one in history, occurred over that issue? Cain was the gardener. He brought his fruits and vegetables as a sacrifice to the Lord, and the Lord refused those. But Abel, his brother, a keeper of the flock, shed blood and brought that. He brought the sacrifice required. He was accepted. Cain's offering was rejected. Cain moved in anger and jealousy and slew his brother. There's always been war over the blood that would be shed to take care of the sin of mankind. There's still war today over the cross. You can talk about any God you want to, but you mention the name of Jesus and you'll have a battle on your hands. Even among certain sectors of Christianity, you can preach on any subject you want to and find amen, praise the Lord. But the closer you get to sin, then the more people want to back off. Then when you start talking about the blood, there's a visceral reaction that's seen as graphic, as grotesque. Oh, but it's precious in the sight of the Father. Why? It was the blood of His Son. And there's warfare in your mind and my mind against allowing this revelation to revolutionize and transform our lives. Call me old-fashioned. I love it if you're calling me old-fashioned because I preach the blood. There's no other way than the way of blood. And there's no other blood than the blood of the Son. Thank God for the price that was paid. Secondly, let me talk a few moments about the peace. The peace in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Our sins stood between us and a holy God, who wanted to know us as Father. He wanted us to know Him as Father. That sin had to be dealt with. And we see pictures all through the Old Testament. Abraham, you've got to offer Isaac. And Abraham was willing to do it, but God stayed His hand and provided a ram in the place of His Son. But when the day came on Calvary, come on, and blood had to be shed, there was no ram to take the blood, to take the place of God's Son. He let His Son hang on that cross, quivering under the weight of sin, enduring the pain, the shame, the humiliation before the world. And Jesus, in those hours on the cross, bore that which separated you and me from God, and God accepted it when Jesus said, "It is finished." 3 days later, the universe knew God had said an amen to what Christ did on the cross because He raised His Son from the dead to live and never die again. That's the power of His blood and the power of His resurrection that you and I are the beneficiaries of today. And because of that, we can have peace. You are legally innocent in the sight of God because of the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. You know the word, there's a couple of words that are primarily used in the Greek New Testament for the word to forgive, forgiveness, having been forgiven. One of those words has the word charis, which means grace, in the middle of it. It's the idea of how God's grace is involved in the act of bringing forgiveness to us. But the other word, the general word, simply means to remit, to release, to let go. And if you could see God as the judge of the universe, and He is, and you can see all the list of your sins before Him, and He's holding those up. When Christ died on the cross, the Bible teaches us in the book of Colossians that handwriting of ordinances against us, God took that and nailed it to the cross. Jesus was nailed to the cross because of our sins. But the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, the Bible says, God nailed that to the cross. In other words, everything that stood between us and God that had to be dealt with so that we and God could be reconciled, Jesus dealt with it through His sacrificial death and the giving of His life. And because of that, that's gone. You know the Bible says when we're forgiven? In Micah 7, I did my daily devotional on that, for those of you that have Facebook, TikTok, and I talked about that. You know, we still like to deep sea dive. And Micah 7 verse 9 says, the Lord takes our sins and casts them into the depths of the sea. But like old Jacques Cousteau, we like to put our fins on in our oxygen tank and go deep diving and dredge up those sins and bring them back up. That's the devil at work. That's wrong thinking at work. That's not moving to what's beyond because of what's behind. But you have been reconciled to God. That's already been dealt with. You're trying to deal with something that's already been dealt with. You're hoping to get something you've already been given. You're going in circles instead of moving on with God. You need to live the forgiven life. The blood, I'm telling you, the blood was enough. It was more than enough. Jesus' blood is worthy of our living our lives for Him. Why would we want to take our good works or the things we can do for God and hold them up saying, let me in, look what I've done. Do you know what an affront that is to the God of heaven who watched His Son suffer on the cross and shed His blood, and us wanting to go to walk on past the blood and offer our fruits and vegetables? You're worthy because of the blood. You're made righteous because of the blood. Your name's in the book because of the blood. Your standing before God is one of righteousness, one of justice, one of even perfection because of the blood. You are saved because of what was accomplished by Christ 2,000 years ago. And there'll never be anything else that you can claim as the means of your salvation that God will honor beyond the blood of His Son. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 teaches us. I wanted to just share a series of verses about the blood. Brag on the blood of Jesus for a moment. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, Colossians 1:20, I just quoted Romans 5:1. Also Ephesians 2:13, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter says, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. In Revelation, John tells us, we overcome him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. That's the blood of Christ. We are told in Matthew 26, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission, or it can be interpreted, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the Protestant, what we call the Protestant, the protesters of the Protestant Reformation, the Reformation brought about by the protest against the Catholic Church in those days. And the story goes that one time the devil appeared before Martin Luther, and he had a long laundry list of the sins Luther had committed. And the story goes that Luther read that list of sins, looked at the devil, and said, is this all? And he told the devil, get you a red ink pen, and write at the bottom of this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That sin that's been taunting you and tormenting you, you need to change your view of the blood and make it more weighty, make it more worthy, make it more holy, make it more powerful than that thing you did back there, or that situation you were in back there, or that thing you went through or happened to you back there. Amen. Your peace is procured through the blood. I love that Hebrews 9:14. I'd like to just tear off preaching a minute on it, but there we're told, here's the summary of it. You can read that how our conscience is cleansed from dead works to serve the living God through the blood of Christ. And what he's saying in context is, you know, in the Old Testament, every year would come around and you'd have to bring the sacrifice and offer it for your sin. So every year, you were being reminded about sin. During the year, you'd have to be thinking about what you're going to have to do is your sin offering. You make sure you don't miss that opportunity to offer this for your sin. You would be reminded of sin year after year after year. But then He's basically saying, and then Jesus came, the great high priest who's passed into the heaven, and the heaven, and the eternal spirit took the blood of Christ, and by one offering, he has perfected forever those that are sanctified. What he's saying is, used to, you had to continually think about sin and get that offering. You don't have to do that anymore. Because he said if that blood had been sufficient to remove sin, there would have been no more offerings needed. So therefore, those offerings just reminded you of the sin. He said if that had really worked, there would be no more consciousness of sin. And then he tells them that the blood of Christ did work. When you put that together, that means we shouldn't live with a sin consciousness. There's two things I see that can cause people to become confused in their walk with the Lord regarding this kind of viewpoint. It's having a sin consciousness or a devil consciousness. We're to be Christ conscious. In Him we live and move and have our being. It's through Him that we're made righteous. Our authority is in Him. It's through the power of His name. It's through the worth of His blood. And by growing in our identity in Christ, then that gives us the authority to deal with the devil, to deal with demons that people are struggling with. We've been given authority to do that. But if we're overly conscious on those things, our mindset's wrongly focused. John said, he was born of God and keeps himself, the wicked one cannot touch him. That's where we're supposed to live. So we don't want to get pulled into a wrong mindset. We need to know, I have peace with God. I don't have to offer the sacrifices anymore. The one that Jesus offered, done deal. When he said it was finished, it was. Still is. Always will be. I can't add to it. I'm not going to take away from it. It's Him. It's in Him we have redemption. It's in Him we have forgiveness of sin. It's in Him that we receive the riches of His grace. Third, the power. Simply put, you are unchained from the torment of yesterday. I've already been tapping around on that truth. I'm not going to say a lot about it here. But you are unchained from the torment of yesterday. And like I was as a teenager, my heart was really wanting to be right with the Lord. I didn't realize that I needed to settle the fact, hey, I'm saved, but now I need to grow. I need to mature. I need to be sanctified by God's Spirit and God's Word so I don't do these things. I've been given authority and power to overcome them. But the enemy was using all of that to basically say, God doesn't love me, and what Jesus did wasn't enough. Am I making sense? Because there's a difference in those two mindsets. One will lead you deeper into Christ. It's like when the enemy accuses you and brings up your past. Why is he doing that? You think he's doing that to get you to go closer to the Lord or to pull you away from the Lord? It's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. He will draw you to the Lord. When you lift up Jesus, people are drawn to Jesus. When the Holy Spirit's dealing with sin, He's calling us to Christ, closer to Christ, our union with Christ. That's the answer for your sin problem. That's how you have power over it, through your union with Christ, your walk with Christ. But the enemy will whisper in our minds, and we can get confused sometimes. But he's bringing up our sin to drive us away from the Lord. That's condemnation. But there's no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. See, it's important that you know who you are in Christ Jesus so that condemnation can be brought to a close. The power. You are unchained from the torment of yesterday. How many of you have heard of old Smith Wigglesworth? He was a British plumber, got saved. He saw I don't have any people raised from the dead. Mighty man to faith. Somebody once asked, hey, Brother Wigglesworth, how you feeling today? And I imagine he could be pretty stout to be around. Oh, Smith said, I never ask Smith Wigglesworth how he feels. I tell Smith Wigglesworth how he's supposed to feel. You see, he had so much faith in God's Word, he just kind of removed himself out of it. I'm going with the Word. And we have to preach ourselves up when you're being tempted, when the enemy's whispering in your ear. You have to rise up. Now, wait a minute. You're a liar. Always have been. That's what Jesus said in John 8. I'm a child of the Most High God. The blood of Jesus has not only covered me, it has cleansed me. And the Spirit of God not only has convicted me of sin, but He is now conforming me into the image of Jesus. I'm becoming more like Jesus every day. My sins are cleansed by the blood of Christ. I have the authority of Jesus to triumph over anything that I face. And you have to preach yourself up. In other words, you're aligning with what God's Word says instead of how you feel or what old slewfoot is whispering in your hearing. He knows your weakness. He's going to exploit that. He knows your love language even. He knows maybe that you like words of affirmation. You need to be encouraged. So he's going to give you words of discouragement. Tear you down instead of build you up. I'm going to move on to the last one. Let me read this quote from John Bevere before I move on. John Bevere has written a number of books. He's well known in our stream. He said this, "If we don't forgive others and ourselves, we remain," what did he say, "tethered to the very past Christ died to release us from." To forgive, to release, to let go. The part that really spoke to me, if we don't forgive ourselves. There's things you need to let go. You know you've repented. You know you've been forgiven. Let it go. If God says it's no more, it's not in the books against you any longer, why do you want to keep reinserting it? Why do you want to be tormented by it? It's not there. It's a mirage. It's a satanic strategy to weaken you. You're a new creation and you are not who you used to be. Amen. Well, I don't know. I still have some of the same problems. You are not who you used to be. That's the old man. He's dead and gone. Kick some dust back on him. Keep him in the grave and stand up and declare who you now are in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. You are an overcomer. You can walk in the high places with God. You can hear from heaven because you're a sheep of Jesus and He knows you and He speaks to you. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Same Spirit that brought Jesus out of that tomb, He's in you right now. You can overcome. You got to get in agreement with what God says about your identity, who you now are, instead of listening to a lying devil and a fallen flesh trying to lure you back to where you once lived and operated from. Don't even leave a returning address, okay? That's not you anymore. That's not who you are. Well, I sure feel. It's not about what you feel. It's about what you believe. And you need to believe what God says about you. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus right now and in the power of His blood that deceiving spirit be driven away from you and that the revelation of God's truth would begin to blossom and flourish in you. So when you look in the mirror for one time, you'll begin to see it and it'll make the next time easier until the next time you look in that mirror and you see a child of God alive from the dead, full of the Spirit, on fire for Jesus, conquering devils and fulfilling God's purpose for your life. I'm skipping that next section. You can hear it in the early service if you want to go online. Now, the promise. The fourth thing, the promise. The promise. You are secure in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In Him. Now, we're looking at this scripture. Now, I want you to double check me on this, okay? We're right now finished. The worship team can go ahead and come on up. But I want you to double check me on this. I'm about to quote some scripture. Make sure I get it right, okay? In Him, that is in Jesus, in Him, we have the possibility of redemption. What? Oh, wait a minute. Let me try it again. In him, we might have redemption. Well, what about this? In him, we will have redemption. Y'all know I'm using that hammer right now, don't you? In him, we
have
present tense. It is not something you are wishing, hoping, striving, working to obtain because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in the risen Lord, it became a present reality that will take you through the eternal ages to come. The finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. What a promise. What a promise. So, if you are here today, and you haven't been living the forgiven life, you are living what could rightly be, should be called the forgotten life. You need to let go of what should be the forgotten life and start living the forgiven life. Thank God for His amazing love. I am forgiven. And if you're not today, right now, you can be. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. I want you to stand with me. I pray across this room the Spirit of God would just begin to move and work. Our prayer team members are coming to the front. If you are here today, lost without Jesus Christ and want to confess Him as Lord of your life and leave here knowing you're forgiven, we invite you to come. They will pray with you. If you have some other need, some struggle, some burden you're bearing, maybe the lies that you keep hearing, you're having a hard time overcoming, come on up. They have powerful prayers that can be prayed for you that will help you. Because our great high priest is in the house and he ever lives to make intercession for us. You have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way in every heart and every home represented here today. Would you come as the Lord speaks to your heart? We want to give you a few moments to respond. Just step out. Don't delay. Just come on right now as we begin to sing. I invite you to come forward for ministry.
I'm forgiven.
Are there others who need to come? You come.
Forsaken.
Things can change today.
I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit is within me.
What a beautiful song.
Because you died.